are living in an increasingly divided culture. When it comes to politics, race, sex, and a host of other issues, common ground is harder to find. Sometimes those with the deepest convictions seem to lack civility, and sometimes the most civil seem to lack conviction. How can we positively engage the diverse viewpoints all around us and bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ? Join us as we look at navigating the divide.
Well, good morning, Sunrise, again. Isn't that a fun video? I really like that. Pastor Steve put that together for us. Any volunteers for the ladder trip? Okay, Steve Katolika, number one. Line up behind Steve after service. Just kidding. Hey, I want to thank you right out of the gate here. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you. For the last four Sundays in a row, we have talked about money. We've talked about being consumed by consumerism, consumed by debt, consumed by God, and the way we can be consumed by generosity. Four Sundays in a row in a normal church would freak people out, okay? And it didn't freak you guys out. You guys are awesome. I praise God sincerely that I'm a part of a church that wants to view every life issue under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that wants to view every possible issue in the light of the scriptures. That's who we are. I sincerely praise God for you. Could we praise the Lord for helping us through that last month? Amen. Today we do start a new sermon series called The Divide. I think it will come as a surprise to no one if I say we are living in an increasingly divided culture. In some ways, it's nothing new. We had a civil war a long time ago. In electoral seasons, we're familiar with red states and blue states. But for all the world, it just seems like there's an increasing number and an increasing depth of divide in our culture. Today, there is division over things that we might not have even thought about years ago. There's division over how many genders there are. There's division over how to view law enforcement personnel. There's division over justice for African Americans and other groups. There's division around generations. We have the boomer generation, people born more or less after World War II. There's Gen X. There's Gen Y, sometimes called the millennials. There's Gen Z, people born around 2000 and in the years following. There's even division within our generations. In our family, we have two members that are outside of the home at college, so we have kind of a window through their lives into college life. Among college students who chose to apply to the same college, who were chosen to attend that college by the very same admissions officers and staff, there's great feuding over whether or not their community is inclusive, as they challenge one another with ideas, and some want to have safe spaces where only their ideas can be shared. Some think that biblical values are a real problem creating division in our culture. Others think that biblical values are part of the solution. And in face of such divisions, even faith leaders have sometimes called for Christians to retreat, of all things, to huddle in small communities apart from the culture. Wow. For some of us, the most painful divides aren't out there in the headlines. They're right in here. They're in our family. They're in a wayward son or a daughter relationship where there's been some estrangement. It's right in our very own marriage. Maybe it's in your life group or class. Maybe there's a relationship with someone at church you used to be close, you are not anymore, and there's pain related to that. For some of us, when we gather our extended family, as we may have just done at Christmas, or we might do at Easter or Thanksgiving or a family vacation, we actually wonder, what are the safe topics to talk about anymore? And in a quiet moment, Silently, we may wonder, God, what are you saying to our divided and hurting land? Well, I want you to know, the purpose of this sermon series is not to take a position on any one of the many important social issues of our day. But the purpose of this sermon series is to remind us, in light of the scripture, that God has uniquely equipped us and called us to span those divides as the body of Christ. If you would put out two hands just like this, please. Over the next number of weeks, I'm going to be making two simple points that go together. Number one, we are called as followers of Jesus Christ to have conviction, to be people deeply grounded in the truth. We teach, we believe, we practice, we memorize the truth. We need to be people of courageous conviction, even in a divided and sometimes hostile culture. But on the other hand, we also need to have and demonstrate warm compassion to people who don't share those convictions. People whose lifestyle is taking them 100 miles an hour in a different direction. People who may not like you and people that, frankly, you may not like, humanly speaking. Conviction and compassion is the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. If Sunrise is your spiritual home, I will challenge you in the coming weeks to this. Respect everyone always. In person and online. In social media, and in your emails. And we will look at the greatest fact that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to span history's biggest divide, the divide between a holy God and some wretched sinners like you and me. Well, for this message today, you're going to need a couple of things. One is something to write with. So would you get out a pencil or a pen? Ask a friend if you need to borrow one. And the next thing is your handout. It's in your bulletin. So if you grab your bulletin, take out your handout, put your handout with your handout like this and wave it around so I know you're ready to go. Awesome. That's also our air conditioning system. There you go. So what you're going to do right out of the gate here, there's a box on the bottom of the front page and it says My Divide. Now I've kind of talked about some of the commonly recognized social divides in our world. And that might be one that really hits you. Or for you, it might be even more personal. I want you to write down a name or a topic, a relationship or a setting that for you represents an important divide in your life. And I'm asking you to pick just one. There might be many. This is the divide I want you to think about as we go throughout this sermon series the next number of weeks. I'm going to give you a few moments to do it right now. Ready? Go. Write down your divide that you would like God's help. Well, super. Thanks for doing that. And if you need another moment, you can do that just as I get rolling here. I am so thrilled you're here today because I believe that God wants for you one majestic, fantastic, heartwarming thing in your life today before you leave the room, and it is peace. Today we start looking at our scriptures in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Oh, how the disciples needed peace. They were losing their best friend. The best person they had ever known. The person around whom their lives had began to orbit over those last 3 years. They were becoming, if you will, orphaned right in front of their very own eyes. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you my spirit. And he's going to bring my peace into your life. Not peace in a petty, passing kind of way like our culture might offer, but my peace." And he says, "I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." There's plenty of people today that are troubled, plenty of people that are afraid. Numbers of people have approached me and said, "Pastor Derek, can you help me understand this social issue or that one? How is it that there are people who actually think that way? who actually want to behave that way, who want to live that way. Can you explain them to me? We can all get frustrated with these divides. We can all be tempted to think that peace is just the absence of conflict. You ever met a couple that wasn't fighting, but they weren't at total peace? Yeah, it's not just the absence of conflict, right? Peace is actually the presence of something good. And Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. Jesus was steeped in the Old Testament. The Old Testament would be, as it were, the scriptures for him in his day. And when he talked about peace, he would have been very familiar with the Hebrew term shalom. It means peace and a whole lot more. In the broadest sense, shalom means a wholeness or a completeness. It describes something without division, something that's unbroken. Peace happens when people and relationships are complete or undivided or whole. Now, if you'll allow me, I'd like to just kind of rapid fire through a few scriptures that can kind of help us get an idea about shalom and one of its derivative terms, shalem. In Joshua 8:31, this word appears, shalem, and it describes uncut stones that were used to build an altar. The point is that no part of the rocks have been shaved off. The rocks are totally intact. They are shalem. Deuteronomy 25:15 describes commercial stone weights of the correct size. They've not been reduced so as to cheat a customer. The stones are whole. They're complete. They're shalem. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 3, a shalem heart refers to an individual whose attitude is wholeheartedness, who's in heart and soul. Now, I mention this understanding of peace having to do with completeness because with all of these divisions going on, with all these relational divides, we're tempted to think, peace? Sure, I want peace, and I'm going to get some peace. I'm going to win, and that person's going to lose. Zero sum, right? I'm right. I've got all these convictions. I've got to be right. And who cares what happens to the other person? A win at all cost or win because I have to be right isn't the kind of peace that God's talking about. Shalom refers to fitting pieces together, to integration. God's view of peace encompasses all kinds of people and all kinds of divides. You can see shalom and shalem right in the very nature and the very structure of the Bible. Just think about this. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. Now, they might be separated by a blank page in your Bible, but they go together. The Old Testament anticipates the New. The New Testament relies on the Old Testament. They are better together. It's just an example of God's peace, God's wholeness, God's instruction coming to us in two pieces. You know, the Bible talks about God's love and God's justice. So John 3:16, a little bit familiar with that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And John 3:18, just two verses later. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. God's love and God's justice go together. That's an integrated, whole, complete view of God. The Bible is full of challenging commands on the one hand, and also loving reassurances of the sovereignty of God. There are commands and there are reassurances. Commands are things we've got to do. Reassurances of the sovereignty of God. They go together. Yet at Christmas time, we often read Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says this, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then Sar Shalom, the Prince Peace, the Prince of Wholeness, Completeness, no division in him." Hey, if you are stressed out, if you're worried, if you're anxious, if your life is kind of being stretched over some painful relational or social divide, I want you to know we can pray in the Hebrew, Bo Sar Shalom, come, Prince of Peace, give me your integrated, united peace. Well, first century Israel was just about as divided a place as I can think of. Obviously, there were Jews and Gentiles. We know about that, and they didn't mix. And then within Jews, there were divisions as well. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. There were zealots. Zealots wanted to overthrow things because Rome was occupying Israel brutally. They were nobody's friend. There were men and women that were free. There were men and women that were owned by other men and women. They were slaves. They were not free at all. All kinds of divisions in first century Israel. And it is into that world that Jesus Christ stepped. The most complete, whole, integrated person to ever walk the earth. On one day, he said, "Hey, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You know, that's coded language. He didn't have to say it speaking to Jews. But when he said, love your neighbor, they would understand, neighbors, they're other Jews. Love your neighbor, love other Jews, love people that are like you. Love people who read what you read, went to the school you would go to, who worship where you worship. Love people like you. And hate your enemy. He didn't have to say it, but the enemies were Gentiles, Greeks, non-Jewish people. The people who didn't go to school where you went to school, don't read what you read. Don't live in the neighborhood you live in. But Jesus says, but I tell you, and here Jesus is talking to us, church. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is going far beyond the Old Testament. He's transcending the law. He's transcending normal human values. And the love he describes, of course, it's not an emotion. The love that he describes is to willfully act another's good, even if you don't really like him. Hey, what's God's orientation towards us? While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Whether or not we agree with someone, whether or not we personally enjoy their company, when we willingly act for another's good, Jesus says, we may be called children of our Father who's in heaven. Whoa. Do you know today, the word Christian describes an awful lot of people and an awful lot of beliefs and behaviors. It only appears 3 times in the New Testament. The word disciple appears a whole bunch. It's to be an imitator, a follower, a disciple, a student, a little Christ. You know what it means to be a child of God? To be called children of Jesus' Father? The people who get that designation, they're people who love their enemies and pray for the people that persecute them. You know, that's challenging on the one hand, but it's also so freeing. Because we don't have to like everyone. We don't have to agree with everybody's convictions, but we are called to love everyone. We are called to will their good. And you know why? It's just what God does. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God doesn't handpick the blessing of sunshine or rain just for his church, just for people that you love or I love. He blesses everybody. Anybody can go to Yosemite. Anybody can see the ocean. Anybody can see the glorious evidence of God in nature. Church, would you hear this timely word from the Lord? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Isn't this what we are starting to see in our culture? Hey, if you vote like me, if you watch the news I watch, if you share my convictions about sexuality, politics, and race, then I will love you, respect you, I will agree with you, I will like your post on social media, and I will trade emails with you. And if you don't, then I won't, and I don't want to be your friend. Nanny, nanny, nana. Who does that sound like? What age group? If we say, well, you're not my friend, you don't see it the way I see it, you're not safe, you're bad, I'm not going to interact with you. My friends, that is not from Jesus. And that is not love. Jesus said, are not even the tax collectors doing that? And, you know, spoiler alert, tax collectors, not a positive reference. It's not a compliment. If you only greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? So, friends, we don't love evil But we do love evil people. We don't treat our enemies like they treat us. That'd be stooping to their level. But we do treat our enemies like God treats us. By his Spirit, we rise to his level. As if Jesus were saying, hey, you rebelled against my dad and my dad loved you. There's other people rebelling against him too. Let's love them together. Love your enemies. Pray. What does it cost you? Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Isn't that daunting? Anytime we use the word perfect in church, it's just kind of overwhelming, isn't it? It is to me. But you know, behind our English word perfect, there's a Greek word. It's teleos. It means, wait for it, complete or whole. Teleos is the Greek word that sometimes translates the Hebrew word shalem. So be whole or complete, just like the God who loves you. By loving those who would create a divide all around you. The same idea shows up in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 where it says, be merciful or compassionate as your Father is merciful or compassionate. Some versions of the Bible render this, set no bounds to your love or there must be no limit to your goodness. You know what? Jesus did this and he empowers us to do it as well. I don't know. I'll take a message. I don't know much about what's going to happen next week, but I would put money on the fact that you are going to encounter a divide. You're going to hear about it in the news. Something may happen in the Olympics. Something may happen in your child's life or a relative's life or something, and you'll just see people kind of going like this, kind of peeling away from one another. I want you to be equipped to span divides. To be people of conviction, but also people of warm compassion, even to those who see it differently. What are you going to do when you come across a division this week? You know, sometimes church is just really easy and kind of loving and warm, and sometimes it's a little bit of a prophetic call where Jesus says, there's something about human nature, there's something about the culture in which you live that's running opposite to the way things ought to run. And that's why this is our verse of the week. Would you spend some time meditating on this verse, memorizing it? Would you ask the Lord if he would help you to be this kind of a person? Can we say it aloud with the reference before and after? Are you ready, church? Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. What a challenge. One of our culture's most divisive issues is abortion. Experts estimate that since the 1973 landmark Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade, over 60 million American babies have been killed. That is worthy of reflection. It's worthy of our grief. It's worthy of our thoughts and prayers. But this is not just a public issue. It's a personal issue. In a church like ours, a significant percentage of our congregation, men and women, may have had a personal experience with abortion. So this, again, is one of those issues where we want to have deep conviction, but also warm compassion for people whose experience may be different from your own. The Bible is very clear on this issue. Psalm 139 and verse 13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Life begins at conception. And as a church, we will teach and we will pray. We will give financially and we will serve to defend God-given life in the womb. But at sunrise, we will also demonstrate compassion to people who see it differently, or people who have already had an abortion, or encouraged a wife or a girlfriend or a daughter to do so. Someone who spans this divide every day is my friend, Heidi Metzke. Heidi is the executive director for Alternatives Pregnancy Center, APC, here in Sacramento. It's on Howe Avenue. Our pastor, Kim Shaw, is on the board of directors. Heidi is married to Andy Matsky, an associate pastor at Sun River Church. Would you give Heidi a warm welcome as she joins us today? Welcome, Heidi.
Hi.
God bless you. Made it through
all
the furniture there.
I did.
It's a little bit of a pathway, isn't it? Hey, we're just thrilled that you're here, thrilled about who you are and what the Lord has led you to do with your life and ministry. And for starters, maybe for someone who may be a little less familiar, what is Alternatives Pregnancy Center?
Well, thank you for asking the question.
Yeah.
And again, I just want to thank you for the warm welcome and for the opportunity to be here and talk about our organization. Alternatives Pregnancy Center is a licensed medical facility. We're located down off of 1111 Howe Avenue. And it is our mission to provide hopeful alternatives and practical medical support to women in unplanned pregnancy situations. Yeah. And so we have this incredible privilege of sitting alongside of a woman that is in the midst of making a very important choice. And not only are we there to offer the material resources for her, but we're there to just be a listening ear and to help walk her through that process.
Wow. So that's great. Tell us some of the statistics about, like, how many people you guys might see in a year, and what are some of the different services that you provide?
Yeah, so we get no government funding, and we offer all of our services to the community for free. This last year, we served over 1,500 women for free. We did over 400 ultrasounds, 500 pregnancy tests, on top of several hundred parenting classes. So when a woman, if she chooses life, we will walk her through not just her pregnancy, but up to a year after her baby is born with all the resources that she needs, diapers, formula, food, clothing, all of it. Yep.
That's wonderful. Yeah. You even do some speaking to junior high students and high school
students. Yeah, so last year I got to speak at Hume Lake, spoke in front of 1,000 high school kids on the topic of just what is God's design for sex and purity, and we did a silver ring thing event because that's what it's, our culture feeds our youth something that is obviously unhealthy for them. God has a beautiful design for sex and purity, and we need to be a countercultural voice in the midst of that.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Now, I know that you don't do all of this alone. You have a staff, paid and volunteer. Tell us a little bit about the people that work at APC.
So Alternatives Pregnancy Center is really staffed by, I would say, over 80% of our staff are men and women who have experienced abortion firsthand. They are passionate about it because they've gone through the process. And it's just a privilege to serve alongside of them. We are staffed by an OBGYN from Kaiser, actually, that his name is Dr. Vanson Wong. And then we have a physician assistant that I just got to hire this last week. We have three registered nurses that are ultrasound trained. And again, over 35 volunteers.
Wow, that's great. Now, people might wonder, you know, how did God work that you actually ended up in this role? It's not an easy job. And you shared with me that even back in the family where you grew up, you had an experience there that has provided some motivation for you. Tell us about that.
So I have to humbly come before you and say this isn't something that I had signed myself up for. 10 years ago, I would never have said I want to be the executive director of the largest politically charged nonprofit in America today. but what you learn about your relationship with God is that when He has placed a story in your heart and in your life, and when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and God says, "Come and follow me," you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow Him. And I am a pastor's wife. I have three teenage children to raise in the fear of the Lord, which means I have a bullet on my chest. And now I have a bullet on my back because I am the executive director of one of the most politically charged nonprofits in America today. And so I confess to you, this isn't something that I said, you know, put me on a stage and make me a target for that. But God has certainly given me a story. 21 years ago, my little sister grew up in a Christian home, very pro-life, very outspoken about what we believe. And my little sister was in a relationship that she knew was not God's best for her. And in May, she broke it off with them her senior year of high school. And she had a full-ride scholarship to Point Loma down south. And the day we were leaving for college, she wasn't feeling very well. And so my mom said, you know, before we leave, we're packed and ready to go. I was going to Grand Canyon. She was going down to Point Loma. Before we leave and drive down there, I just want you to go to the doctor really quickly. And so she went and came home. I was the only one home at the time. And she walked in the door and just collapsed on the ground. And I said, what's the matter? And she looked up at me and said, I'm pregnant. And so I tell women all the time, and men, if you have never yourself experienced what it is to have an unplanned pregnancy, everyone is different. Everyone has a different set of circumstances, a different set of life situations going on. And the fear is overwhelming. It is absolutely overwhelming. And so we are not there to judge a woman's circumstances. And bless my sister's heart. She, at the age of 21 years old, gave up her dreams playing softball at Point Loma, stood up on a stage 3 weeks after she found out she was pregnant at our church and confessed her sin before the entire congregation. And took her 9 months to decide whether or not she was going to keep my nephew. And she did. And he's 21, and he's a pastor, a youth pastor in downtown Denver, and very pro-life, as you can imagine. So, yeah.
Yes. Thanks for giving us a glimpse into your family and the power that that would have. You know, probably many of us in the room would identify with this as a conviction about life. And yet we also were asking people to span these divides and to demonstrate compassion. And how do you do that through APC? I think there's some classes that you offer, even to people who might make a decision that doesn't go along with what we would hope.
Absolutely. So another failure story. I'm good at those. My very first week as executive director, I walked in and a woman came to me, and like I said, everyone there has their own stories, and she said, so what's your story? And so I began to share with her my sister's story, and that she has this story of life, and then it has this ripple effect of life, and isn't it just wonderful? And as I told her that story, I watched everything about her just completely, her demeanor completely change. And I went home like that night and doing what most of us do, replaying conversations in our head. I was just praying, Lord, what was that? You know, we're a ministry of life and we're pro-life. And, you know, what was that? And don't you just love our God when he just kind of hits us upside the head? And I just remember the Holy Spirit just saying, you know what, Heidi, I have certainly called you to this ministry. There is absolutely no doubt of that. But the one thing you must learn, and you must learn very quickly, and that is that one-third of the people that you come into contact with every day, one-third of us in congregations have firsthand experience with abortion. And you have a message of life. But there are women and men who are hurting through the pain and loss of a choice that they've made. And you need to go and offer life to them through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is the message that I get to bring. And at Alternatives, that's what we're about. We're about helping a woman and walking alongside her in the midst of this choice. And when she walks out the door, and we have many of them that do, that say they just came for a free ultrasound. One of our clients, she just wanted a picture to remember her baby by before she had an abortion. And many of them will walk out our doors and make that choice. And we, as they walk out, we tell them, we're here for you. If you ever need anybody to talk to, we're here for you. We have post-abortive healing classes that anyone can take. This is a really tough thing for even churches to offer because many women, even within our church, it is their deepest, darkest secret. And they don't want to talk about it with anybody. So Alternatives Pregnancy Center is a very safe place for women that can either seek out one-on-one abortion healing classes classes, or we do group classes, or we even do weekend getaways. And we've had the privilege of walking women through the healing process that Christ extends to all of us. You know, this really isn't an abortion issue. It's a trust issue. It's a fear issue. And these women are in the midst of that crossroads, trying to trust something that they can't control, that they can't see. And so, yeah.
Thanks for modeling those two sides so beautifully. That's fantastic. I think there's a Bible verse that's kind of central to your thinking. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, you know, in our culture today, the word pro-choice or choice is really thrown around all over the place. And it's vital that as a congregation, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we understand, like you said, what does God's word say about this subject? And, you know, choice isn't something that a feminist movement, a Roe v. Wade movement came up with. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God's word says, through Moses, he says to the people, the Israelites, "Today I call heaven and earth to testify against you. And today I set before you life and death, a blessing and a curse." And he compels his people to choose life so they and their descendants may live. The reason we encourage life at our clinic is because no one has ever come back and said, "You know, I wish I would have aborted my child." No one. But I cannot tell you how many women I talk to on a daily basis that are grieved and burdened by the pain of a decision that they made long ago. And some of them decisions they didn't even make for themselves. Some of them decisions they felt forced upon them because they didn't have any other choice. And so we have this incredible privilege of, you know, we have the Old Testament, and that's God's word. And like you said, we have the New Testament, which is the new covenant, which is the covering of Christ's forgiveness over us. And many of the women at our clinic serve because they get to use that incredible forgiveness as a platform to then rise up out of the ashes, go through a healing process, and then serve those that are in those broken situations, offering them hope. And that's what it's about for us. And, you know, there are two really types of people sitting in this audience. And how do we be people of peace on this topic? And the first are those of you that are sitting in here that have never had an unplanned pregnancy and have never dealt with this issue of abortion before. And for you, I would just like to say, please continue to support our efforts. God's word says in Proverbs 24:11 that we are to rescue those who are being led away to slaughter. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility on this issue. And my second thing I would say to you is, please do not judge. It is not your place to judge. It is not our place to judge. It is your place to sit and just be there and offer encouragement and love and support. And if you're sitting in this audience and you have experienced abortion firsthand and you have never had somebody look at you and say, "This is why Christ died," please don't let another day go by where you do not experience the forgiveness and the grace that our Savior extends to us, because it is extended to you as well. And not only does he want to forgive you, but he wants to use this as an incredible platform that he uses to where you can help and heal others who have gone through this issue. It is not a political issue. It is a gospel issue. And we have the privilege of the gospel. And yes, the gospel is offensive, but the gospel is also life-giving. And so at Alternatives, that's what we're about, this incredible balance of exactly what you've talked about.
Can we thank Heidi for being with us today? Could you give me that bottle?
Oh.
One of my hopes for everyone at Sunrise is that you would feel that you have a friend named Heidi Matzke at APC, because you don't know the future. There may be someone in your family life or your school or your neighborhood or a distant relative or whatever who may have an unplanned pregnancy and may feel that overwhelming burden of fear, maybe shame, doubt, I would love for you to be equipped to say, would you go with me to talk with a person named Heidi at Alternatives Pregnancy Center? There's some resources. There's a doctor. There's a nurse. There's all kinds of classes and information. We're going to get through this. I hope you'll feel that you could do that with a loved one in your life. If you'd like to be a part of supporting APC, you can grab one of these baby bottles. They're available in the foyer. The idea, take it home, put into it checks, cash, coin, whatever, and bring it back on March 11th, and we will deliver them to Alternatives Pregnancy Center. I think we have an image of your family right there. There's Andy and Sydney, and I want to be sure I get all the names right. Zach and Chris,
that's right? That's
looks like a busy time for you guys. Hey, let's pray for Heidi. Lord, we love you. Thanks for giving us life and revealing your will and revealing who you are in your word. Number one, Lord, we want to pray for Andy and Heidi that you'd protect their marriage and their family, that you'd bless their children, that you'd prosper them in every way. And God, as Heidi has a lot on her plate, I pray you give her great wisdom. I pray you'd push fear or anxiety far from her. I pray you would give her that peace that surpasses our understanding. I pray you would prosper APC. Lord, I pray that there would be even new women who would be coming in and trusting them and getting a biblical perspective on life. And Lord, I pray for us as a congregation that we'd be deep into conviction, but very warm with compassion. And Lord, I pray because of our partnership that so many babies would be saved for life. In Jesus' name. And every friend of Heidi said,
amen.
Amen. Can we thank Heidi for being with us?
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Thank you.